Doing something for God isn't like doing something in the world. You know, the Bible teaches that the world loveth its own. And when you do something in the world, the devil doesn't resist you. He'll get right in and work right with you and help you. But he won't give you a helping hand. As Gerald said, he couldn't get the devil to work with him at all. When it comes to these things, he just won't give you a helping hand at all. And I know that you've got a battle on your hand when you begin to try to do something for Jesus. As Brother Allen said one time, Brother A. Allen made the statement, he set a chair out in front of him, having one of his great crusades, and as he set the chair out in front of him, he looked at this chair, and he said, "Folks, did you see the devil is not bothering this chair?" Said, "You know why?" Said, "Because this chair is not doing anything for God." People who don't do anything for God, the devil don't bother them. But I tell you what, when you do something for God, Paul said, "No man goeth to warfare and at his own charge." When you pick a fight with the devil, and you do pick a fight with the devil, when you do something for God, and when you pick a fight with the devil, you've got problems. So you need to really be sure, you know, something is really going on in your heart when you pick a fight with the devil. Like Brother Branham said one time, you want to be sure that you're not bluffing when you go out to meet the bear. As a matter of fact, that reminds me, going over in Haiti's, they got a lot of witch doctors over there. They like to eat human beings too. As a matter of fact, one sister a few days ago back over there, I heard about it. She was converted to the Lord, and she told how she'd already eat 7 children. So if you go over there, you want to be sure that you are in good shape. I had to make some folks change their mind. You know, the Lord is good. Isn't he good? Let's turn over to the book of St. Mark, and let's read just a little bit here from the book of St. Mark. Let's just read a little of the scripture tonight. The 14th chapter of the book of St. Mark. I think we'll start reading at the first verse. Most of you know that the Passover has just been recently. As a matter of fact, the sister's coming in here right after the Passover, which again has to do with a great thing. You know, I don't pick any scripture to read. For many years, I've not picked any scripture to read. I never know what I'm going to read when I go to behind the sacred desk. I never have anything marked. For many years, I just go there and the Lord tells me what to read. And it always is so perfectly, beautifully in harmony with what's taking place and what he's doing. You know, to be led of the Spirit is the most beautiful thing that ever happened to me. The Bible said, "As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." So then, the Passover just taking place, I really see a great thing. Coming out of Babylon, the same as coming out of the wilderness over into Canaan. Coming out of Egypt, the Passover lamb and Calvary, celebrating these things. This year, the Jews believe that the Messiah would return at the Passover. And Jews around the world were celebrating that, expecting the coming of the Messiah. And they said a strange phenomenon did take place over Israel, that some kind of thing appeared in the heavens there that they couldn't define just what it was. But anyway, 14th chapter, the first verse, "After 2 days was the feast of the Passover and of unleavened bread. And the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might take him by craft and put him to death. But they said, not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar of the people. And being in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of an ointment of spikenard very precious, and she brake the box and poured it on his head. And there was some that had indignation within themselves and said, why was this waste of this ointment made? For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence and have been given to the poor. And they murmured against her. And Jesus said, let her alone. Why trouble ye her? She hath wrought a good work on me. For ye have the poor with you always. And whensoever ye will, ye may do them good. But me ye have not always. She hath done what she could. She hath come aforehand to anoint my body to the burying. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of her for a memorial of her. And Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went unto the chief priests to betray him unto them. And when they heard it, they were glad and promised to give him money, and he sought how he might conveniently betray him. And the first day of unleavened bread, when they killed the Passover, his disciples said unto him, where wilt thou that we go and prepare, that thou mayest eat the Passover? And he sendeth forth two of his disciples, and saith unto them, go ye into the city, and there shall meet you a man bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him. And whithersoever he shall go in, say ye to the goodman of the house, the master saith, where is the guest chamber where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? And he will show you a large upper room furnished and prepared. There make ready for us. And his disciples went forth and came into the city and found as he had said unto them. And they made ready the Passover, and in the evening he cometh with the 12. And as they sat and did eat, Jesus said, verily I say unto you, one of you which eateth with me shall betray me. And they begin to be sorrowful and to say one unto him, one by one, is it I? And another said, is it I? And he answered and said unto them, it is one of the 12 that dippeth with me in the dish. The Son of Man indeed goeth as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. Good were it for that man if he had never been born. And as they did eat, Jesus took bread and blessed and brake it and gave to them and said, take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said unto them, this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many. Verily I say unto you, I will drink no more of the fruit of the vine until that day that I drink it new in the kingdom of God. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives, and Jesus saith unto them, all ye shall be offended because of me this night, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. But after that I am risen, I will go before you into Galilee. But Peter said unto him, although all shall be offended, yet will not I. And Jesus saith unto him, verily I say unto thee, that this day, even in this night, before the cock croweth twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. But he spake the more vehemently, if I should die with thee, I will not deny thee in any wise. Likewise also said they all. And they came to a place which was named Gethsemane, and he saith to his disciples, sit ye here while I shall pray. And he taketh with him Peter and James and John, and began to be sore amazed and to be very heavy, and saith unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. Tarry ye here and watch. And he went forward a little and fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt. And he cometh and findeth them sleeping, and saith unto Peter, Simon, sleepest thou? Couldest not thou watch 1 hour? Watch ye and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. The spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak. And again he went away and prayed and spake the same words. And when he returned, he found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy, neither wist they what to answer him. And he cometh the third time and saith unto them, sleep on now and take your rest. It is enough. The hour is come. Behold, the Son of Man is betrayed into the hand of sinners. Rise up, let us go. Lo, he that betrayeth me is at hand. And immediately, while he yet spake, cometh Judas, one of the 12, and with him a great multitude with swords and staves, from the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. And he that betrayed him had given them a token, saying, whomsoever I shall kiss, that same is he. Take him and lead him away safely. And as soon as he was come, he goeth straightway to him and saith, Master, Master, and kissed him. And they laid their hands on him and took him. And one of them that stood by drew a sword and smote a servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. And Jesus answered and said unto them, are ye come out as against a thief with sword and with staff to take me? I was daily with you in the temple teaching, and ye took me not, but the scripture must be fulfilled. And they all forsook him and fled. And there followed him a certain young man, having a linen cloth cast about his naked body. And the young men lay hold on him. And he left the linen cloth and fled from them naked. And they led Jesus away to the high priest. And with him were assembled all the chief priests and the elders and the scribes. And Peter followed him afar off, even into the palace of the high priest. And he sat with the servants and warmed himself at the fire. And the chief priest and all the council sought for witness against Jesus to put him to death, and found none. For many bare false witness against him, but their witness agreed not together. And there arose certain and bare false witness against him, saying, "We heard him say, I will destroy this temple that is made with hands, and within 3 days I will build another made without hands." But neither so did their witness agree together. And the high priest stood up in the midst and asked Jesus, saying, "Answer thou nothing? What is it which these witness against thee?" But he held his peace and answered nothing. Again the high priest asked him and said unto him, "Art thou the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?" And Jesus said, "I am, and ye shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven." Then the high priest rent his clothes and saith, "What need we any further witness? Ye have heard the blasphemy. What think ye?" And they all condemned him to be guilty of death. And some began to spit on him and to cover his face and to buffet him and to say unto him, "Prophesy." And the servants did strike him with the palms of their hand. The 62nd verse, and Jesus said, "I am, and ye shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven." You know, here in the teachings of the scripture, as the Lord communicates with them, notice that when they took Jesus over to the place of judgment, before he went to Pilate's judgment hall for condemnation, when they took him here into this place to harass him, notice that they tried to accuse Jesus, tried to find fault with him in every way. They sought in every manner to find fault, even where Jesus said, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it back up." You know, we spoke the other night concerning destroy the temple, and we'll raise it up, or I'll raise it up in 3 days. Here, they wanted to find fault with the Lord Jesus Christ. Every way they tried to find fault. They constantly harassed Jesus. Different people came together, and they tried to form a witness against the Lord that would agree. That's the same way it is today. You take a person that's really trying to do something for God, and it's always the same way. They will witness against the person. They will try to form witnesses, always trying to come up with something to condemn him or to overthrow him in the eyes of the people. For it is written that if you smite the shepherd, the sheep will be scattered. And so then they're constantly looking for something to smite the Lord Jesus Christ in our lives, in that it is not we that live, Paul tells us, but Christ that lives within us. And in that it is the life of God within us, then they're seeking to kill out the life of God. Always finding fault, always accusing us. But you know, the Bible said, when they speak all manner of evil against you falsely for my name's sake, be ye exceedingly glad and leap for joy, for great is your reward in heaven. If people are not saying anything against you, if people are not finding any fault with you, then you know something's wrong in your life. Did you know that? Because the world loves its own. If the world is lifting you up, and the world is going along with you, and the world is happy with you, then God is displeased with you. Now, I know that we suffer for our wrongs. The Bible teaches that if we suffer because we do wrong, or people say things against us because we are guilty, then we don't have any reward of God. But when we do right before God, and we try our very best to live a holy, clean, upright life, then, beloved friend, when people accuse us and say things against us, then we have a great reward of God. So then the Lord blesses us. In spite of all that people can say or do, God still blesses us. Yeah, they took Jesus. They abused him in every way. They tried to do everything they could to discourage Jesus, to tear Jesus down, to find fault, to kill his testimony in the eyes of the people. But in spite of all that they did, it only magnified Jesus. Magnified Jesus. You know, you can pounce on a Christian, and they are like a little lamb. They won't fight back. And the more you abuse them, the more you hate them, the more you find fault with them, the more you try to crush them, the more they yield and praise God, and the more the world sees Jesus in their life. Isn't it right? The more God magnifies that person in the eyes of the people, they say, my God, he must be a Christian. She must be a Christian, because they don't fight back. You know, the Bible said when Jesus was reviled, he didn't revile again. He didn't revile again. He just committed himself unto God and went on his way. He didn't fight his enemies. He just went on his way, and he let God magnify him. I can't help but be happy in the day that we're living in. I say this so often, that I'm a happy Christian. I don't believe there is any such thing as a Christian that's not happy. But I'm a happy Christian. I know that we go through problems, we go through sorrow. Paul said, in my heart there is continual sorrow. Because outside this conflict and fighting and problems and wars and everything going on. But in spite of all of this on the inside, there is a peace that passes all understanding. There is a joy and a spirit of jubilance that just comes up in my soul like billows of water. And I feel the deep calling unto the deep at the water spout of God. And I feel the love of God. I feel the things of God ever flowing from inside. I feel God talking to me. And day and night I'm living on the hidden manner of God. Day and night I feast on the wonderful mysteries of Christ. I can go into my room during the daytime, and I'm in there a few minutes, and all of a sudden the wonderful, glorious mysteries of God begin to unfold. I can sit down to talk with the brethren, and all of a sudden the mysteries of God begin to unfold. I can get up to preach the gospel, and the mysteries of God will begin to unfold. I can ride down the road with my family, and I can be humming a little bit or just driving along, and all of a sudden tears will begin to drip off of my cheeks because the mysteries of God begins to unfold. The deep calling unto the deep. At the water spout of God. You know, the Bible teaches that he that is of a merry heart, he hath a continual feast. Isn't that right? My heart is merry, and therefore I have a continual feast. I'm always feasting off of the wonderful things of God. So then, no matter what they did to Jesus, Jesus said, unless you believe I'm he, you're going to die in your sins. No matter what they did to him, he just went on loving them. And the Bible said he loved his own until death. He never was bitter at them. He reproved them. He preached to them. He told them they're wrong. He turned over the tables of the money changers. He popped the whip. He drove them out of the temple. But he never abused them at any time. He never hurt them. He took all of their sufferings and all of their miseries and woes and nailed it to Calvary and went on his way rejoicing. Hallelujah. And I believe today Jesus is still rejoicing in the presence of the Father today. Even with the nails in his hands, he still loved unto the end. I really believe that we don't understand what real fellowship with God is. You know, Paul said, I seek to know him in the fellowship of his suffering. Amen. Isn't that right? I want to know him in the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death. We need to know God in the fellowship of his suffering. Isn't that right? A lot of times we don't understand what Paul meant by knowing him in the fellowship of his suffering. But Paul said, I'd love to be cast into prison. I'd love to be beaten. I'd love to be stoned. I'd love to be shipwrecked out in the deep. I'd love to go through the tortures and the torment and the misery and harassment that my Savior went through with. I'd love to feel the pangs of those sufferings. I'd love to know those sufferings. I'd love to fellowship him in the pangs and the heartaches and the miseries and the woes that he encountered. I'd love to be part of that, so that someday when I stand before him, I can say, I went through it with you, Jesus. I felt it too. I'd love to fellowship in his suffering. I'd love to be made conformable unto his death. I'd love to fellowship him in his suffering in such a way that finally my life would be taken away from me, that I'd just be conformed through much suffering right on down to the end of the way until death snuffed my life out, conforming to his death. Said, if I do this, then I shall know him in the power of his resurrection. Isn't that right? So then, today it appears to me that the evangelists of today and many preachers of today and many saints of today have the wrong concept of what we're supposed to do. You know, it seems in the day that we're living in, all we want to do is preach prosperity and preach blessings and have prosperity and have blessing. But folks, God isn't seen in prosperity and blessings. Somebody would say, but Brother Pike, when everybody sees us blessed, you know, in all of our prosperity, they'll know that God is with us. Beloved, Jesus didn't live in a palace. They don't see Christ in your life when you have all the convenience of life and all the comforts of life. That's not showing the life of Christ Jesus. When Paul made the statement, God, it pleased him that Christ might be revealed in my life. Paul wasn't talking about great prosperity, but he meant in the time of my suffering, in the time of being in prison, in the time of being beat, in the time of being stoned, Christ was revealed in my life. Because Jesus was beat. Jesus was the one that was molested. Jesus was the one that was hurt. Jesus was the one that was torn. It pleased God that the life of Christ might be shown to the world through my life. That is, I might be beat as he was beat. I might be thrown in prison as he was thrown in prison. I might be harassed as he was harassed. I might be tortured and tormented as he was tortured and tormented. It pleased God that I might suffer to show the life of Christ. Isn't that wonderful? So then he said, because God has chosen me for this purpose, I therefore seek to know him in the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death. He said, but for this pleased God. And he said, I rejoice therefore in my infirmities, knowing that this is my commission in life. I am made the offscouring while you are blessed. While you are bound, he said, I don't have anything. While people lift you up, they put me down. Isn't that right? For the Bible said, when they say all manner of evil against you falsely, for my name's sake, isn't that right? Somebody say, Brother Pike, I think they jumped on Bethlehem too much. I think they jumped on Bethlehem too little. I think had we had more, we'd got more criticism. Somebody say, I love Jesus. I said, if we'd have prayed more and fasted more, beloved friend, I think they'd have jumped on us a little more. We'd had a greater testimony and a greater crown. Don't you think so? So then when they say all manner of evil against you falsely for my name's sake, then be exceedingly glad and leap for joy, for great is your reward in heaven. You know, back years ago, when the church had to stay across the tracks, when the church was driven out into the arbors, when the church was back over there in a little old pup tent, and when everybody was down on the church, back then God had somebody that was filled with the Spirit. Revival was going on, and people was being saved, isn't that right? Because God was in the midst of his people. But did you know, in the day that we're living in, the world thinks a lot of the church. Come on now. I said the church has got their basketball game and their football game and their frolic games. Somebody say amen or oh me. I said the church is just like the world today, and they're all walking hand in hand. They have everything in it but God, isn't that right? They've got all of the programs they want, everything that they could get, but the one thing they don't have is Jesus. The one thing they don't have is Jesus. But oh, I tell you what, I'd rather have Jesus. Isn't that right? Amen. The papacy of Rome can say, look at the silver and the gold. The church can say, look at what we've got today. Isn't that right? Because Jesus said lukewarm, Laodicea. Isn't that right? But what we need is Jesus. What we need is the love of God. And what we need is a drive and a concern to get out yonder in the foreign fields of the world and win the world to God. That's what we need to do, folks. We need to pray. We need to seek God. We need to evangelize the world. God wants us to do something for Him. I thank God for everything that we're doing by TV, everything we're doing by radio, everything we're doing by the printed page, everything we're doing or have done by personal evangelism or in missionary work. But I feel like that we're barely scratching the surface, and that there's hundreds of millions of people that are waiting to hear us tell about Jesus. And we should be out there doing something for God, lifting up the feeble hands, helping them to find Christ, filling those hungry hearts. And I feel like here on the home front that those big presses ought to be rolling night and day. Night and day. I don't believe those presses ought to ever stop, you know, unless we just have to. I feel like the presses ought to be rolling continually. I just don't feel like there ought to be any excuse. With as many people as we've got here that say that they love Jesus, with as much talent as we have here that say that they love Jesus, as much skill and ability, I don't feel like those presses ought to ever stop. We ought to be reaching millions of people with the printed page. Isn't that right? Millions of people. So then, I feel that we ought to be doing something for God. If you're not doing anything for God, you need to do something for God. We need to get stirred up for God. If you don't have a vision, you're going to get in trouble. You know, people never get in trouble until they lose their vision. Isn't that right? When a person loses their vision, then they get in trouble. I've watched here, and we never lose anybody from Little Bethlehem until they begin to lose their vision. They never get in trouble until they lose the vision. But I've watched in every case where a person begins to drift off from their duties here, from their vision here, from coming to church and really getting in and doing something for God, when they begin to get lukewarm, I've watched in every case, it's not long before they drift off and they become like a sick person that has to be sent to the hospital. It isn't long before they drift away from the brotherhood. They lose their strength and they don't know what to do. But brothers and sisters, I watch the ones that keep a vision. That man that keeps a drive for God, that woman that keeps a drive for God, that one that keeps fasting, and that one that keeps praying, and that one that keeps doing something for God, and that one that keeps asking God to give him something to do, and that woman that keeps saying, "Lord, give me something to do," all the time, constantly, they're growing and growing in the things of God and getting bigger and bigger and stronger. And every time you meet them, they're always full of the Holy Ghost and filled with the fire of God. Only those that just play around, you know, those are the kind that don't have any strength. You take a person that goes fishing, the ones that just sit around, you know, and just kind of dilly-dally around, as we say, in the water around the age, they don't ever catch anything, isn't that right? But if you want to catch some big fish, you have to go out to sea. Go out to the deep places. Go out to the deep places. If you really want to catch something. You know, I've been out deep sea fishing, and I fished along the riverbanks. And I've fished along the lakes, and I've hung something, you know, and I could tell I had a real thrill out of it. You know, back when I'd done some fishing. You know, I could get a real thrill out of it. But brother, I'll tell you what, when I was deep sea fishing and something grabbed a hold of it, it was more than a thrill. I had to hold on to the boat to keep from getting in with the thrill. Because them things hit hard enough and big enough that you'll go zoop right over the boat. Now, I'm talking about really getting the catch for God. I'm talking about doing something for God. Not just playing around, but I'm talking about launching out into the deep and letting down your net for a draw, that Jesus said, bringing something in for God. Hallelujah. Somebody say, "I love Jesus." I'm talking about preaching the gospel, praying for people, and helping people and strengthening people in the things of God. You've got the word of God here. You've got the knowledge of God here. You've got the blessings of God here. And what are you going to do with it? You know, Paul said, your faith is spoken of throughout the world. Now, I know that your faith already is being spoken of throughout the world. I know that. We get letters from Malaysia. We get letters from Africa. We get letters from India. But wouldn't you like to have your faith spoken of in a greater way throughout the world? Wouldn't you? Wouldn't you? You know, a few years ago, your faith wasn't even spoken of throughout the world. I remember when we came here, many of you, your faith wasn't spoken of around the different parts of the world. Isn't that right? But now it is. We get letters and they'll say, God bless them people of Little Bethlehem. God bless them people. All the way from India and Africa. We get letter after letter. Different places. God bless them people. Oh, what faith them people have. Brother and sister, wouldn't it be wonderful if everybody around the globe was ringing with the praise of God, saying, God bless them people at Little Bethlehem. What a light those people are. Folks, I don't believe in a little community church of me and my four no more. I never have been that kind of preacher. I never will be that kind of preacher. Jesus didn't say, go build a community church. God said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He didn't just say, go into the United States. But he said, into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Isn't that right? Hallelujah. Look at our little sister that's here with us tonight. Way over in Missouri. Hallelujah. I remember when we went over and had a wonderful meeting there in the auditorium. She said, if I'd have known about it, I'd have been out there. See, there you are. If she had known about it, she'd have been with us over there. She didn't find out about it. But then she did find out we were over here and come all the way over across the United States to be with us over here. Now, ain't that wonderful? How did that happen? Because of your faith here at Little Bethlehem. Hallelujah. So then, let's be a blessing. Let's be a light. Let's be an inspiration. There are sisters and brothers throughout the world that want to take your hand and that I want to take mine. You know, we started to leave Mexico. We'll never forget this, I'm sure. Brother Allen, if he was here, he'd tell you this. The brother that clasped my hand like this when I started to leave years ago. And there as he stood, just almost breaking down. Back then it was really rough. And he said, Brother Pike, he said, do one thing for me. I said, what is that? He said, don't ever forget your brother in Mexico. Don't ever forget your brother. You know, we get a letter from down in Honduras every now and then, San Pedro Sula, Honduras, where we're preaching down there. We got a letter the other day, and the brother preacher down there that was in our crusade during San Pedro Sula, Honduras, all thrilled because of the letter. He said, I thought you'd forgotten about me. But see, we haven't forgotten. God hasn't forgotten. Isn't that right? Have you forgotten? Have you forgotten? Have you forgotten the people in Malaysia? Have you forgotten the sister that rode over there that's been working with us and giving out literature in that era? Have you forgotten the brother over in Israel said that's giving out literature over there and playing the tapes that wants to be part of Little Bethlehem that's looking forward to coming over here? Have you forgotten the different ones? Have you forgotten Brother Walker over in Jamaica? Have you forgotten those? I haven't forgotten those. Those down in Bolivia, those down in South America, those down in Brazil that we met. Hallelujah. I've not forgotten those people. They're dear to me. They're close to me, just like you're close to me. And I think about them because I love them. They're very precious to me. You know, like the song we wrote, it's called Those Faraway Fields. Those faraway places, they're so nearby to me. Oh, who'll go and take salvation from me, Jesus said. Those faraway fields, they keep on a calling. Those faraway places, they're so nearby to me. For I can hear poor lost souls and they're over there pleading. Who'll come and bring salvation to me? Oh, it just tears at my heart every day. Every day, the load, the burden. Oh, night after night. When I want to lay down and I go to lay down and something gets a hold of me and I can't stay there. I crawl up out of the bed and I say, my God, help me, God. And something will say, but you can't hold up like this. You can't keep your mental capacity like this. Your nerves won't hold up. And I say, but my God, I can't stay in the bed. You have to do something for me, God. I can't stay in the bed. There's children, my children, your children and people that are lost in your people, God, around the world. And what are we doing? What are we doing? We're sleeping and eating and drinking every day. And we're just buying more and more and more and not concerned. I just can't do it. It tears me all to pieces. When we get down to around the printing office and the different places, and I see excuse after excuse, and I see the multiplied things that are left undone here, and men healthy and strong, robusting people, men of integrity, men of brilliance and ladies here that could do so much that do so little. I say, my God, are we going to make excuses all of our life? What will we do, Lord? What will we do? And it tears me up. Folks, listen. There's something to be done. There's a job to be done, and you and I are half doing it. Half doing it, say, but old Brother Pike, we're doing so much. But I tell you in the name of the Lord, the Bible said, give your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. That's only a reasonable service. When you have literally give your bodies a living sacrifice, you've only done a reasonable service when you get through. Oh, brother, sister, what are we doing? I say again, the life of Christ is not seen in royalty. The life of Christ is not seen in convenience. The life of Christ, beloved, is not seen in prosperity. The life of Christ, Paul said, is revealed in my life, for it pleased God that he might reveal the life of his son in me. What was the life of that son? Suffering and misery and heartaches and woe, that the world could see all of that. And as Paul was in prison, he wrote the epistles and wrote the letters and said, many of the brethren, they have waxed bold because of my bonds. Because I'm in bonds, because I'm in prison. Many of the brethren that was weak, contemptible in the sight of God, weak, said now they're strong and they're bold and ready to give their lives, so to speak, for this great, wonderful gospel. Oh, hallelujah. Don't you love Jesus? Say amen if you love Jesus. My, what a wonderful thought. Hallelujah. I wish I could do something for God, don't you? Don't you want to do something for Jesus? Wouldn't you like to rededicate your life tonight and say, oh, Holy Father, the church world is perverted. Lord, all they do is preach prosperity and blessings and look where it's leading them to. Woe unto them that are at ease in Zion. Woe unto them that are at ease in Zion. Oh, Lord, look where it's led us to. Look what it's done for the church world. But, oh, God, Let us get out there and do something for Jesus. Hallelujah. You know, that's one thing that I purpose in my heart. When Sister Betty and I started the work here, I said, Betty, it's going to be rough, but we're going to give to the evangelists of the field. We're going to give to the missionaries. And even the little babies that you're supporting overseas now, some of you sending money to feed those little hungry babies for one solid year at a time. I said, it's better we do that and we make out on the home front. It's taken many years to complete this work, and yet it's not altogether completed yet. Still haven't got sufficient heat in the building because we was willing to suffer on the home front to get the gospel out there to the people, folks. I didn't want to take away from that, but God has blessed us on the home front. And here we are now with big presses ready to roll. Here we are with video machines and radio powers to go out. Here we are with men of great power and ability, intelligence, and understanding that can step out, men of war that can handle the sword of the Spirit and really fight their way through the fortresses of the enemy. Hallelujah. I mean real soldiers that know what they're doing when they get out there. You couldn't stop them. Ain't no way. They're courageous, they're swift, and they're fast with that sword, and they're sharp. They're skillful. You know, like Benjamin, when they said that the tribe, they were left-handed and they could sling with that little rock, said they didn't miss it a hair's breadth. Hallelujah. You know, we got some men here that don't miss it a hair's breadth. Amen, that's right. They don't miss it a hair's breadth. Glory to God, when you strike up war with them, you really got to fight on hand. Hallelujah. Somebody say, I love Jesus. You know, Revelation 19, the Lord's coming back with the vesture dipped in blood. And when he comes back with that vesture dipped in blood, the armies of heaven are coming back on the white horses with him to set up that great millennium day, that great wonderful day of his rest. You know, we're living in an hour when we can build back the walls, friend. Living in a time when we can build the temple of God, and this is the year, according to what I understand, I made the statement, this is the year when the great, wonderful church of the living God, the body of Christ, will begin to come together. Now, you'll see it forerun by the charismatic order. Just watch and see. And it's really going to trip the people up because they're going to believe that's the right thing. Going to be so close, but to see the very elect if possible. But I'll tell you what, the real, true God people are going to begin to come together this year. The real Holy Ghost-filled people are going to begin to come together this year. Jesus said, and I am, and from henceforth you'll see me coming in the clouds of heaven, he said. You may crucify me, you may nail me to the tree, but though you put me in the dirt, I'll rise again, Jesus said. Destroy this temple, I'll raise it up in 3 days, and from henceforth ye shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven, sitting on the right hand of power, or sitting at the right hand of the Father, coming back to this world. You know what? God wants us to do something, folks. I wonder tonight, with this little message of exhortation, I wonder if you purpose in your heart to do something. I just wonder, through these little exhortations that you're receiving, the little get-togethers that we have as we come here, are you hungry to do something for God? Have you renewed your strength in God? Have you? Have you really renewed your strength in God? Oh, if you've not renewed your strength in God, renew your strength in God. You know, that's the beauty of the eagle. Hallelujah. That's the beauty of the eagle. You know, the battle can whip the eagle down, and he'll come in with his wings all flopped over. But just give him a few minutes. Give him a few minutes. He'll move himself around a little bit. And after a while, that energy and that power and him, great, big, powerful wings come back. He spreads those muscular wings out. And he's ready for service again. He'll fight that storm again. He renews his strength. We that wait upon the Lord shall renew our strength. Mount up with wings of eagle. Hallelujah. Have you renewed your strength? You need to renew your strength, beloved friend. Let's do something for God. Let's do something for God. I don't believe that we ought to be laxed. I don't believe that we ought to be lukewarm. I don't believe that we ought to be Laodicean in the hour that we're living in, but we ought to be driving like a locomotive with the strength of a unicorn. I believe that. You know, I praise God for strength. In my body, I feel strong. Hallelujah. I feel physically strong. I feel like I could wrestle a lion. I say, oh, Brother Pike, I think you're exaggerating. Well, I might be. I might take off if you come in, but I still feel like I could. Oh, you wouldn't dare do that. Well, I do wrestle him every once in a while. You know, the devil goes about like a roaring lion. He likes to make you believe he's a lion. But you know what? God will fill you with the magnificence of his power and his strength. And you can do something for Jesus. I want to do something for Jesus, don't you? I don't want to just go from pillar to post. Let my life just run out and not do nothing for God, folks. I want to die and battle for God if that's what it takes. I want to do something for Jesus. The whole world is waiting today for you to testify of God. You know, I appreciate our sister. She'll be 70 years old while she's here. Brother Taylor, he's about 42, 43. He came up today and he said something to her about the age. She said, my, you're just a child. Come on, folks. Hallelujah. Praise God. Isn't that wonderful? Brother Taylor needs to do something. He's growing up. Praise God. That's the way to do it. Grow up and do something. Hallelujah. You know that? You know what that makes me think about? It makes me think about the Lord Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. You know, when Caleb and Abraham and Moses, 80 and 90 years old, you know, out there fighting wars and riding camels, and Moses felt like he was called into the ministry at 80 years old and got out there in what, about 40 years of ministry, and here he went. Somebody say amen. Somebody say, well, I'm about 65. I'm getting kind of feeble. Hallelujah. Praise God. Hallelujah. You're not getting feeble. You're just getting broke in. Praise God. You're just now learning something to where you can do something for God. Are you going to try to do something for God? Folks, look, some of you 25, 35 years old, 19, 15, 18 years old, some of you 45, you need to be doing something for God. We're not playing games. We need to do something for God, folks. You know, it comes to my mind right now. Suppose Shambach's probably 60, 65, going down in Guyana and drawing 100,000 people to one meeting. Rex Humbart, 60 or 65 years old. Last meeting he had over there in the place that he rented over in the foreign countries, he rented about the biggest place he could find, and when the meeting got out, they had to do away with that building and get another, and even that building wouldn't hold the people. People around the world are hungry for salvation. And here you are, and look at you. Look at you. What are you doing? What are you going to do for the Lord? What are you going to do with your life? Oh, my. You know, when a person gets 45, they say, I'm really getting old now. I got to see about getting some retirement. Got to hurry and work and get a little money in the bank because I got grunts and ailments and groans and you can't get up and go like I used to. Well, you need to get up and go like you used to and then some.
Amen.
You've had plenty of time to exercise to where you could really do something now. You say, Brother Pike, do you really believe that? I really believe that. I really believe that. Old Brother Walker, 70 years old, or better, walked 3, 5 miles, 10 miles across the hill in the rain, across the mountains. Folks, we need to do something for God. Somebody said, but I feel weak in my heart. No wonder you don't ever do nothing. It's a wonder if it don't stop on you at 30 years old. Tell you, if you do a little something, that heart will be strong. It'll be strong. You know, the Bible said someday the days of my people shall be as that of a tree. Isn't that right? Somebody said, well, Brother Pike, you got to look at it like this. Like what? Do you realize that those men were 800, 900 years old that lived back yonder? Isn't it right? Am I telling what's right? And look at God's age. He's called the Ancient of Days. He's been here and been here and been here and been here. Said his hair was white as wool. But you know what John said about him? Said it was like the sun shining in his strength. Folks, let me tell you something. It isn't days. He's the Ancient of Days. It isn't days that does it. It's sin that does it. It's like the song said, I'll live on. I'll live on through eternal ages. I'll live on. I'll live on and on. I'll live on and on. When the world's on fire, I'll live on. Isn't that right? Praise God. We can live on and on and on. There's no need to talk about this thing called death. That's beside the point. I don't care about that subject. I don't care about that subject. That's past tense. That's over the hill and gone. I'm concerned about this thing called life. This thing called life. Jesus said, I'm the Prince of Life. I don't have any pleasure in death. He said, get thee behind me. I'm interested in life. Glory to God. You know, when you go around and hear death is in front of you all the time and everywhere you look, death, 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 death. You're 30 years old and you say, I think I got cancer. I got a lump on my side. Come on now. Somebody say, you're trying to be comical. I'm trying to be realistic. Sometimes the lump's in the front because of too many biscuits. That's what the problem is. You stretched it slap out of proportion. That's what the problem is. But folks, I tell you what. Get death behind you. We're not interested in that. How are you going to do anything for God if you're worried about being, you know, you're going to die every few days. And you think you've got to go to the hospital every few weeks to let the doctors, you know, pick over you like an old buzzard. And get out there. A lot of times, honestly, folks, the doctors and nurses are killing more folks than anybody else, I guess. I hear about them every day. They'll give somebody shot that was supposed to get it, the other fellow, you know. I heard about a baby. As a matter of fact, one of the sisters that go here, I heard about her little baby. where a nurse went in to give somebody a shot, an older person, and gave it to that little baby and killed that healthy little darling. But like somebody said, does the doctors pay for it? They just bear their mistakes, that's all. What we need to do is depend on God. God brought them out of Egypt. There wasn't a sick one among them. They didn't have to have colleges and football games. They wasn't interested in the scores of the Tigers and the Lions. They had Jesus on their mind. They had Jesus on their mind. I said this the other day. People today, Christians supposedly, churches, are more interested in what the local team scored in their bout with somebody else than they are about Jesus and about the love of God or how many people come to Christ. He ain't going to win nobody to God like that, folks. I want you to stand with me. I love you tonight. I'm just talking to you. But I tell you what, I want to do something for God. Don't you want to do something for God? This year, this should be a great, mighty move of God this year. And I want to do something. Jimmy up there wringing his hand. The paper stated he don't know what to do. He just wringing his hand going here and there, just worried half to death. And I'm down here saying, hallelujah, know exactly what to do. If he'd listened to me, he wouldn't have no worries. I could tell him how to straighten the whole thing out. You say, what would you tell him? The first thing is righteousness exalted the nation. The next thing is a sin is a reproach to any people. Another thing is that the battle is not to the strong, but belongs to the Lord. Amen. And there's several other things I could tell him.
Praise God. Praise the Lord.
One thing about it, folks, if they that are called by my name will humble themselves and call on the name of the Lord, I'll hear from heaven and heal their lands. The battle is the Lord's. He'll fight the battle. All we got to do is trust him. Today, Russia can be ready to throw a bomb over here in our lap. Let the saints of God go to prayer tonight, and Russia will change their mind before morning. You say, I don't see that, Brother Pike, but the Bible said the preparation of man's heart is from God. If they're going to throw a missile, the Bible said, can evil come to a city? And I have not seen it, saith the Lord. If they're going to throw a missile, God's let the devil get on them to cause them to throw that missile. Isn't that right? And if you pray to God and you call on the name of the Lord, then God will prepare the heart to do what? To change the whole thing around and not throw the missile. They won't know why they're not throwing it, but they'll sure change their mind. All right. It reminds me when Laban was after Jacob. What did the Lord say to him? Just about the time he was about to seize Jacob, the Bible said the Lord spoke to him in a dream, said, don't you mess with that man. What happened to Abraham's wives over there and Isaac's wives? What happened down there when they grabbed Abraham's wife down there? The Lord said, you touch that man's wife, you're a dead man. Somebody say, I love Jesus. Abraham didn't have to go get his shotgun. Well, he didn't have any in those days, but whatever he had, he didn't have to go get it. The Lord told that man, said, you just touch that woman and you're a dead man. Well, it wouldn't hurt if we had some folks that live that close today. Amen. We'd have some ladies. All right, let's sing a little chorus together. What a wonderful, wonderful thought it is, brethren, to be a Christian, to come together in the lovely name of Jesus, to feel the wonderful blessings of God, to know that the Lord is with us. I don't know of anything that's more glorious than knowing that we are Christians, knowing that we're saved, and knowing that we're on our way to heaven. I really don't see how anybody could be sad. I really don't. I know there's problems everywhere, all kind of problems. I know you've got problems, and I've got problems, and they've got problems, we've got problems. But we've also got Jesus. We've also got Jesus. We've got Jesus. And he'll overcome every trial, every temptation. I'll not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able. But I will with the temptation make a way of escape that you might be able to bear it. Beloved friend, God will do just exactly that for you. If you can love him with all of your heart, trust in him with all your heart. You know where we make our mistake is we trust in him, but not with all of our heart. You can't play games with him. You can't say, I believe, Lord, that you're going to do this, and then you get out there and say, well, I got to get this done. I believe you're going to do it, Lord. I got to get this done. You got to really believe that he's going to do it. Say, oh my God, he's going to do it if you have to rain manna down from heaven. He's going to do it. Hallelujah. Let's sing this little chorus together, can we? Appreciate having David down with us from Virginia. He's still here. Want to be sure David gets baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus before he leaves. I believe he's decided to be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. I believe that's right. I hope I got that right. I believe he has. You know, every person should be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Remember, beloved friend, if you've not been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, you've not been baptized. I say, well, Brother Pike, I've been baptized according to Matthew 28, the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. I know you might think you have, but Matthew 28, in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost is Jesus. And if you're baptized according to Matthew 28, it'll be in the name Jesus. There's remission of sin in none other name, neither in the Father as a word or title, neither in the Son as a title, neither in the Holy Ghost as using a word or a title. Remission of sin is in the lovely name of the Son of God. And the Bible said, be baptized, Paul, and wash away your sins, calling on the name Jesus. For it shall come to pass, whosoever calleth on the name of Jesus shall be saved. So if you've never been baptized in the name of the lovely Son of God, then be baptized. There's but one church, they set it up at Pentecost. The foundation of it was the apostles. The Bible said other foundations can no man lay except that which Jesus lay, the 12 apostolic stones of the apostolic doctrine and their teachings. The first church is the only church. It's the enduring church through the ages. It's the last church. It's still the church of today. For the promise is unto you and your children, to as many as be afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. So then, if you've been baptized any other way, at the upper coast of Ephesus, the 19th chapter of the book of Acts, Paul, having met certain disciples of John, though they had been baptized in water by the same man, as I've so often said, the same man that baptized Jesus. Baptized in the same place, no doubt, that Jesus was baptized in. But remission of sin was not in the place where Jesus was baptized. Nor was it in the man that baptized Jesus. For he said, believe on the name that is to come, for remission is in the name. And they were rebaptized in the name Jesus. So if you've been baptized, it's necessary for you to be baptized over, because remission is in the name. You love Jesus? Among men, there was none greater than John. No greater place to be baptized than where Jesus was baptized. But see, remission is in the name. Let's sing that little song, we'll give the glory to Jesus. You know, speaking of baptism in his name, how else can we do it but give him the glory? And we'll give all the glory to Jesus. We'll sing about God's love. We'll sing about God's love, and we'll give all the glory to Jesus, and we'll sing of his wonderful love. You know, so, well, Brother Pike, I don't agree with you, but wouldn't it be sad if you waited too late, and then when you start to press your dying pillar, all of a sudden you say, I remember, Brother Pike, you was right. I was wrong. You're right. Then it'd be too late. Be too late then. You know how I know that I'm right? This book says I'm right. The Bible said, he that God sendeth will speak God's word. This is God's word. This is God's word. And the Bible said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Isn't that right? If you love me, you say, well, I love God. The Bible said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And what is God's commandments? He gave the keys to Peter, and Peter said, I command every one of you to be baptized in the name of Jesus for the remission of sin. What did the Bible say? That Jesus himself is your example. You should follow in his steps. Isn't that right? He came down and was baptized. Isn't that right? He was baptized. He left us the steps. Isn't that right? You say, but what name was he baptized in? His own name. John didn't call any name. How could he? He was the name. So then he followed in his steps. Follow in his lovely steps. He was our example. If we leave that off and we don't follow in his steps, what have we done? There we have violated the wonderful principles that God himself gave us. Isn't that right? And then if we don't obey the commandment of Peter, we prove that we've left off the love of God and broken his commandments. Not only that, but the Bible said the Spirit of the Holy Ghost will guide you into all truth and righteousness. Isn't that right? And Jesus said, my words are truth. And when you fail to obey what Peter said in the second chapter of Acts, then you violated truth. You've left off the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit. You've even violated the Holy Truth, the Holy Spirit of truth. What have you got left? Nothing. Nothing. You've took away the Spirit of truth. You've took away the love of God. You've took away the example that came. Isn't that right? You don't have anything left. You don't have anything. You've denied the Word, which is example, Jesus, who said, follow in my steps, the Word made flesh. You've denied the Spirit of truth, which is that command that Peter gave over there when the Word of God itself spoke. The Spirit, Jesus said, my words are spirit, the Spirit of truth itself, speaking at Pentecost when the Holy Ghost came. And then you've broken the great commandment of Matthew 28, when he commanded him to go baptize in the name. And Peter commanded it. You've broken the commandment and you've done away with the love of God. For he said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. You don't have anything left, beloved friend. How can you preach salvation or confess Christ? Don't you want to give the glory to God? Here's a little note concerning a job, Brother Taylor, don't forget. Let's sing it again as our Brother Taylor comes to dismiss us tonight. Don't forget the service, next service night. Let's see, tonight's Wednesday. Won't have it Friday night. Be Sunday. Be Sunday. Won't have it Friday night. Tonight's Wednesday, isn't it? Have I got that right? Tonight's Wednesday. We're going down to Griffin, Georgia, Friday night. The good Lord being kind to us and minister there. If you can, I'd like for you to go down there. Those people need a shakening and they need awakening down there. And you can help do it. You can help bring a revival to that area if you want to go down there and do something for God. I'd like for you to go down there if you feel to. I don't want you to go if you don't feel to. But if you feel to, I'd like for you to go down there. It'll give the ones that are here a chance to lay the tile out there in the areas before we have service again. All right, let's sing this again now, all together, and then we'll dismiss you. If everything isn't right in your heart tonight, while we sing this, examine yourself, see if you be in the faith, and make everything right, okay? Let's sing it together. And we'll give...